Okay, so Psalms 127 and 128, two songs of ascent. And when I read these two psalms together, of course they're sequential and come one after another, there are three big themes that jump out and seem to express themselves. The first one is found in Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. These are familiar words to many of us, no doubt, but they convey the basic Christian principle that in living, everything relies on God. Our lives, our possessions, our work, our ambitions, all our endeavors should be centered on God and not on ourselves. If whatever we're doing is not done for God, then it will be ultimately futile. The second theme that we're going to look at is in Psalm 128, verse 1. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. So this speaks about fearing the Lord and includes obedience to God. But what does the phrase fearing the Lord mean? Whatever it means, it's obviously an important starting point and is repeated in many places, in particular in the Old Testament. And then thirdly, we'll look at, in both the songs, the theme of God's blessing comes through loud and clear. And one of the greatest blessings from the Lord that's illustrated in these two psalms is to have children. This is repeated in different ways in the two psalms. Children are a heritage from the Lord. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. So that's it. Those are the three things that we'll be looking at. Firstly, where is God placed in our lives? Where do we place God in our lives? Then we'll be looking about the phrase fearing the Lord and what that means. And finally, about God blessing us specifically with the blessing of children. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Now, I suppose you know this really isn't about building houses, but it's about everything that we do in our lives. The point is that if the Lord isn't in it, it will be a fruitless project. There's a phrase that we find in 1 Samuel, and it's mentioned about David, and it said, in everything he did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. Wow. Wouldn't it be amazing if someone noticed that in your life or in my life and said it about us? In everything he or she did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. Psalm 127 verse 1 actually is turning this round the other way. It's the opposite of David's experience. Here in the psalm, it's that if you attempt something without involving the Lord, it will end in failure. Of course, it doesn't mean that the project will be a disaster, it will go bankrupt, the house will burn down and collapse, or that people won't benefit from what you're doing. But it means there will be nothing that lasts, nothing for eternity, nothing that will make an eternal impact. We're talking of what I'd call a sharp contrast here. It's an either or. It's either we live our lives in dependence upon God, or we live independently of God. And so the challenge of this verse and this concept is, which of those is it in my life? Am I depending and relying on God for everything? Or am I living independently of him as a practical atheist, even though I call myself a Christian? Paul makes it quite clear. We've been looking through 1 Corinthians, and in 1 Corinthians, Paul makes it quite clear how he and others defended and viewed their work for God. This is what he says. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one that's already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is. It will be revealed with fire, and fire will test the quality of each man's work. So the question is, what kind of foundation are we building on, and what materials are we using when we build on that or any other foundation? Are the materials gold and silver and costly stones? Or is it wood, hay, straw? Paul's main point is also the main point that I want to make here. What is going to last? Does it make an impact for eternity? Does it have a lasting dimension? Do we think about our lives that the words of the Lord Jesus, "Well done, good and faithful servant," could be stamped on what we're doing? From an eternal perspective, how does your life and your activity look? Are you making yourself accountable to God? Because ultimately, unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor in vain. Ultimately, if we're not making ourselves accountable to God, it's futile and purposeless. So let's ask how it works out in practice. We're not just meant to relax and let go and say, "Okay, God, over to you." You know, I can't build the house myself, so I'm letting you build it and I'm going to take a break here. That's not what this means. We're not just meant to relax and hand it all over to God, hoping that he'll make the difference. Yes, we submit to God, but God has given us minds and intellect and faculties and bodies and emotions and abilities and resources, and we're meant to use it. At the first service, I made the same point. I'm talking to you at the moment. I've spent some time preparing this talk, this sermon. It didn't just arrive. The ink didn't just arrive on the paper. I didn't just hand it over to God and say, "You do it." It took research and study and effort and time. And that's the way it is. The Bible says that we're meant to use those faculties and we are co-workers in God's service. Yes, it's God's work, but we're the workers. It takes effort. It means showing hospitality. It means taking time for people. It means writing emails. It means studying. It means making phone calls and visiting people with Christ as the driving force behind it all. And of course, that's what the Lord Jesus meant when he said to his disciples, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." I've always put these two verses together. Unless the Lord builds his house, its builders labor in vain, and apart from me, you can do nothing. I see them as saying the same thing. Without him, anything that we do will bear no lasting fruit. So let's move on a little bit and think of our day-to-day work, our 9-to-5 existence, if you like. Some Christians think of it simply as a means to an end. Many don't enjoy what they do. Many see it as just some sort of necessary evil, some way of paying the bills, of earning enough money to be comfortable, perhaps. But that's not God's view of work. It's not God's view of what we do when we get up on Monday morning and go to the office or wherever. This is what God says about it. "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving." Is that how you view it? The workplace is not just a way of earning enough money to enjoy the other parts of our lives. Maybe I'm a little bit different in that those who know me well know that I absolutely love doing what I do. I enjoy my work enormously. But it has always surprised me when people so look forward to the weekend, and you would think Monday to Friday almost was just drudgery and it was just a bore and it was just, how do I get through these 5 days so I can really enjoy Saturday and Sunday? I mean, is that how you think about it? That the workplace is just a way of earning enough money to enjoy being able to afford good holidays or entertainment or leisure activities? Because when you think about it, you probably spend more time awake, more of your awake time with your colleagues than you do with your spouse or your families. And so we must recognize that our work and the workplace comes under God's jurisdiction. Someone has said that Monday is a bad way to spend 1/7 of your life. Is that true? Is it true for you? You know, we should say Monday is a great way to spend 1/7 of your life. So it's what? It's almost 12 o'clock on Sunday, and here we are at church, and it's a very spiritual experience, and this is a good thing to do, and we ought to be here. Tomorrow morning at 10-12 is just as spiritual as today is. in the workplace. I try to remember that at work, every moment of every day, I'm an ambassador for Christ. My attitudes, my demeanor, my conversation, my language, my coping with stress and frustrations, which all occur, of course, are part of my serving Christ, and I'm being watched. You know, as parents, and we'll talk a little bit about children later in this message, as parents, we are always being watched by our children. Do you know that? They are watching for every mood swing, every glint in your eye, every tone in your voice, and how you look. Well, as Christians, we are also being observed all the time. If our colleagues know that we're Christians, they're observing us. They're watching how we deal with things. They're saying, oh, so that's how a Christian handles that particular stress or frustration or success. Ken Costa, in his very helpful book, God at Work, has written this. The workplace is the coalface where faith is tested and sharpened by day-to-day encounters with the ambiguities and stresses of modern commerce. So, yes, 10 to 12 tomorrow, Monday morning, might well be the coalface where you're being tested. We're tested and refined and interact testily or graciously with colleagues, or press our own selfishness ahead of the common good, or forget gratitude and miss God completely in the day-to-day frenzy of work. We've all been there. Do I miss God completely in the day-to-day frenzy of work? Do I even remember to pray about work? Do I commit to the Lord the decisions that I have to make before I make them? Have I been praying for my colleagues? Do I mention God to them? Do they see any existence of God in my life? Have I absorbed Paul's wise words into my 9-to-5 existence? Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men. Do I have a radically different view of work? The workplace as a spiritual environment, and colleagues as people needing God? And if I do, then that will remind me and remind us of our reason for living, our dependence upon God. And so the next time there is a frustration or success or difficult decision or people issue that crops up at work, remember the words of Psalm 127 verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. So have we been depending on God at work? Blessed are all who fear the Lord, the second point that we want to look at. Psalm 128 starts off with the promise that the person who fears the Lord and walks in his ways is blessed. Blessed by having food on the table to eat that he himself worked for. And then at the end of the psalm, there's a prayer for the Lord to bless by seeing the whole community prosper and of living a long life surrounded by an extended family, your children's children. So the blessing of Psalm 128 is relatively simple. It consists of living within a peaceful and prosperous environment where we have enough food to eat through our own labors and where our loved ones surround us. This is the promise that Psalm 128 makes to those who fear the Lord. But what does it mean to fear the Lord? Does it mean to be afraid of him? Blessed are all who fear the Lord, verse 1. Does it mean to be afraid of him, to be scared or frightened, to run for cover? Some children are afraid of their parents because the adults are so unpredictable and they lash out in anger without any warning. But that's not the kind of fear we're talking about here. When I was young, it was always explained to me that this kind of fear was a reverent fear. It was showing reverence to God and doesn't mean a spine-chilling phobia or a dread of a scary person. God is good and he always has our best interests at heart. So we don't have to hide from him. We don't have to run for cover. We don't have to live our lives in utter fear of God. But we do need to understand that God is great beyond our comprehension. He's not our best mate. He's not a grandfather in the sky. He is transcendent and supreme and almighty. Fearing God means to be humble and in awe before him. This is how Eugene Peterson puts it in his book, Along Obedience in the Same Direction. Will we let God be as he is, majestic and holy, vast and wondrous, or will we always be trying to whittle him down to the size of our small minds? To guard against chumminess with the Almighty, the Bible talks of the fear of the Lord. To guard against chumminess with the Almighty, the Bible talks of the fear of the Lord. Not to scare us, but to bring us to awesome attention before the overwhelming grandeur of God, so that we can really see him as he is and listen to him as he speaks his merciful, life-changing words of forgiveness. Who are we talking about here? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the supreme creator of the universe. He is good and he is to be feared. God's greatness and amazing power are almost beyond our comprehension. Remember that he created the worlds just by speaking, and one day he will destroy that creation with just a word. He is almighty and shows amazing patience toward those who resist him and rebel against him. And keeping that in mind, it ought to determine how we respond to the Lord God Almighty. We know that he is loving and gracious, but we should never take his goodness just for granted. One commentary says it like this: the idea of defying God should fill us with complete dread. The idea of disobeying God should utterly terrify us. If it doesn't, we have no idea who we're dealing with. And yet Proverbs 9 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Psalm 34 verse 9 says, those who fear him lack nothing. Wisdom starts by fearing the Lord. Those who fear him have got nothing in their lives, that they're lacking nothing. Learning to fear God and living our lives within that perspective is one of the most important steps that we can take as a Christian. So, have you been thinking about it? I know that Nigel preached on this a couple of weeks ago. Do you remember what he said? How do we show that we fear the Lord? Well, Psalm 128 actually explains it. Here's the verse. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. In Hebrew poetry, words tend not to rhyme at the end of lines the way they do in English poetry, for example. But instead, writers used a technique that's called parallelism. And so two phrases in a sentence or in a verse say the same kind of thing, the second phrase often saying what was said in the first phrase in a complementary but slightly different way. And so, for example, in Psalm 2, where it talks about those who are conspiring against God, it says, the one enthroned in heaven laughs, and then goes on to say, the Lord scoffs at them. So the second phrase and the first phrase are saying the same thing in slightly different ways. It's parallelism and is an example of Hebrew poetry. And here we have it again in Psalm 128 verse 1. The second line, who walk in obedience to him, is parallel to the first line or the first phrase that says, blessed are those who fear the Lord. It's explaining it. The second phrase explains the first. To fear the Lord is to walk in obedience to him. Following God, obeying him, walking in his ways, all indicate that we are intentional about fearing the Lord, fearing him in our lives. Just take a moment and consider God's power, his knowledge, his holiness, his goodness, his timelessness, and his presence. My ways are not your ways, says the Lord. His thoughts are beyond our thoughts. Our response ought to be awe, adoration, and worship when we consider the magnificence and magnitude of God. Truly acknowledging the Almighty should develop an attitude of trust and obedience and love and submission and fear. When you read about Bible heroes like Daniel and Isaiah and John, and you read about them finding themselves literally in the presence of God, what did they do? They fell on their face as though they were dead. Read Isaiah 6, read Revelation 1. That's how they responded to the presence of God. For all the sense that we have that God cares for us, that he will never leave us, that he is in charge of all the circumstances of our lives, never forget that our God is a consuming fire. And while never forgetting that, always remember the flip side of the same coin. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. And keep those two ideas together, linked in your heart, as you live your life as a Christian, fearing the Lord. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. Let's move on to the third point. Psalm 128 verse 4 says, this will be the blessing. So what will be the blessing? What blessing is it talking about? The two Psalms, 127 and 128, the main illustration of enjoying God's blessing seems a bit old-fashioned perhaps in the 21st century. But through the ages, children and being surrounded by children has always been seen as a blessing from God's gracious hand. A man and wife surrounded by their children at mealtime, all enjoying each other's company, is a picture of wholeness and fulfillment. Perhaps that's a picture that isn't painted much in today's modern, fast-paced world. Happiness today seems to be having more of everything, having more wealth and more qualifications and more possessions and more entertainment and more travel and more and more and more. I know you've probably heard me say it before. One of the Rockefellers was asked once how much money it takes to make a man happy, and he said, more. So the world tells us you can't be content with what you have. You always need more. But the Bible says you can be blessed, and you can be content with what you have. And one of the biggest blessings that these Psalms talk about and the Scriptures talk about is the blessing of having children. But the whole blessing of Psalm 128 is even greater than that. It's about having food to eat from your own hard work, surrounded by your children, and that extends out to your grandchildren. The Psalm talks about seeing your children's children. You know, those big brand names like Gucci and Versace and Chanel and even Ferrari, they don't tell you that family life is a blessing. It's not kind of a subtitle on those ads that we see. And they don't tell you that earning a job with an income and having food on the table as a result of that is a gift from God. In contrast, this is what the Bible says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. And so these two Psalms make it plain that children are a blessing from God. Some of the happiest memories of my life are our family times together at the dinner table, exchanging stories, having jokes, telling each other about the day's events, sharing thoughts, and just enjoying the relaxation of being together at home. Children are a heritage from the Lord, the Psalm says. And of course, as my children now are actually adults, I'm acutely aware of how short a time we get to spend with them. So if you're still at the stage where they are sitting around your table, value that. Make use of that time. Too soon they're grown up and they're gone. But I'm also aware of the responsibility that I've had as a parent to guide and help shape the lives of my children. And a very helpful book that I've come across that is on the book table is called Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. And it was this book where I learned that The obedience of a young child to their parents should be without challenge, without delay, and without excuse. If you were to ask one of my daughters what CDE means, they could tell you immediately, because I found this a very helpful tool as a parent in raising our children. Tripp also tells us in his book that parents have a responsibility to guide their children to understand themselves and their personalities. He says that we should help our under children understand their relationship with God. How do they identify with God? What do they say about him? What do they think about God? What do they know about him? Do they see that their fullness is in Christ and not in themselves? So as parents, we are to help our children in building that relationship with God. And then also, we're to help them in their relationship with themselves. How do they see themselves? Do they understand their personality? Are they aware of their predispositions? You know, what's really interesting is that my younger daughter is 22, but she still has some of the same characteristics that we spotted when she was a toddler of 1.5. You carry those things with you through your life. And parents can see that and can help and can guide and can help to rub off some of the rough edges. So are we helping our children to understand their personality? Parents need to help in their child's growth and development so that they can shepherd them. They need to ask them good questions to draw them out so that the child understands and gets a good idea of themselves. This is so that Christian parents can point their children to Christ in ways that address the thirst of their souls. You know, I've always thought that when you've got a child that is very determined and very hard to rein in, if they don't submit to their parents, and as a parent, if you're not teaching them to submit to you, how will they ever learn to submit to God if their will is so strong and so determined and so obstinate? And so parents need to help their children understand their personality and such that they do submit to their parents as a model in their lives of how they will go on and submit to the Lord. And finally, parents also need to see how their children react with others. What kind of relationships do they have? Do they control other people, or are they controlled and manipulated by others? How do they respond when they're hurt? How do they deal with their peers? How do they deal with older people and younger people? How do they respond? I recall reading about Oz Guinness once, who challenged his children when they were sitting down and watching TV together, and the adverts would pop up, that he would challenge them to be able to ask and to answer what lie was being peddled by the advertisers. He was trying to help them discern judgment and to become critical thinkers in a world that wants us to swallow all its assumptions, hook, line, and sinker. So parents ought to be guides for their children, helping them to be aware of their relationship with God, their relationship with themselves, and their relationship with others. Yes, children are certainly a blessing from the Lord, but they're a responsibility too. So let's hear the words again from Psalms 127 and 8. Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. May the Lord bless you all the days of your life. May you live to see your children's children. Let's wrap it all up now and bring together these three themes that we've looked at from the two Psalms. Unless the Lord builds the house. Psalm 127, verse 1, we need to recognize that any situation or aspect of our lives that does not involve or include God is ultimately valueless and futile. Any situation or aspect of our lives that does not involve God is ultimately valueless or futile. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, 128 verse 1. We must be motivated and captivated by a sense of awe and reverence for God. Living in fear of God means recognizing that we are fully accountable to Him. Living in fear of God means that we are fully accountable to Him. He is Almighty. He is the Almighty. We are His creatures. He is our Heavenly Father. We are His children. And there is a blessing for those who fear the Lord. Every gift is from God, but a special gift from God is the gift of children. Let's treat our children as a blessing from Him, knowing that we have a responsibility as parents to guide them and to shepherd them toward the first two themes of our talk today, to fear the Lord and to make Him the focal point of our lives. So let's see and listen in closing to the words from the two Psalms again. Unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor in vain. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to Him. Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from Him, and may you live to see your children's children. Let's pray.